Greetings. This is Dr. William R. Glaze, and I would like to ask you a question. Do you want to be a certified trained biblical counselor? If so, I have good news. We are open for registration for biblical counseling classes for fall of 2020. We have even more good news, and that is the classes will be held online through Zoom. You can now learn and receive training from the comforts of your own home. You don't have to be concerned with parking, taking public transportation, or the stress of trying to make it to class on time. There's a variety of decreased expenses, such as childcare, fuel, transportation, and maintenance costs, and an opportunity to learn in a relaxed, casual environment. All you need is a phone, laptop, or computer with a camera and the willingness to learn and grow, and you're in. To register, you can do one of the following. You can go online, www.bethanybaptist-pgh.org, or you can call 412-246-4463 for more information. God bless you.
Welcome to Anchored in Jesus, the teaching ministry of Dr. William R. Glaze, founder of the Pittsburgh Layman's Bible Institute, author, and senior pastor of Bethany Baptist Church. This is Sonia Hall thanking you for joining us today for the conclusion of Superhero or Superman. Jesus is the God-man. So let's join Dr. Glaze for the conclusion of Superhero or Superman. Jesus is the God-man.
This is what's known, again, as the hypostatic union. The fact that God and man, that the human and the divine could live in one body. And then let me hit you up with one other term, another big term, and it's in your notes, and that is, he is the theanthropic person. Oh, Pastor Glaze, you throwing some big words on us today. All right, let's break it down. Let's break it down. All right, theos, what does that mean? God. Anthropos, man, y'all got it, right? Theanthropic, all right? God, man, that Jesus Christ is the God, man. He's not God, he's not a man, but Jesus Christ is the God, man. And the scripture lets us know that. See, and this is why when we look at God, people say, well, when I get to heaven, will I see God? Well, you might see a manifestation of God, all right? But you won't see God because the Bible says that God is a spirit and they that worship him in spirit and truth. So you're not going to see God because he's a spirit. Like I said, you might see a manifestation of God. But you will see Jesus Christ. Why? Watch this. Because Jesus Christ is the God-man. As a matter of fact, Hebrews chapter 7 and verse 24, let's look at that. Hebrews 7 and verse 24. Talking about Jesus Christ. And it says in verse 24, but this who? I didn't hear you. This who? This man, because he continues how long? Forever. This man does what? He continues forever, has an unchangeable priesthood. So Jesus Christ will forever. He will forever be the God-man. Throughout eternity, he will be the God-man. So when we get to heaven, there's a whole lot of people that we're going to look for. I'm going to look for my mother and father when I get there. You know, I want to see them. I want to see L.C. Greenwood when I get to heaven. And the reason I want to see L.C. because I got a question for him. I want to ask him what he meant by the word jackleg. So I'm going to look him up. When I get to heaven, I'm going to look LC up, and I'm going to say, hey, now, because I looked up that word jackleg, you know, and it meant, you know, somebody who was a novice, who is inexperienced, and someone who is who lacks training. And then it said, this term is especially used of lawyers and preachers. So, so I'm gonna look LC up because I wanna find out what he meant by that term jackleg. But one person that is gonna be first on my list, the first person that I wanna see Jesus, and I have the promise that I will see Jesus because he is the God-man forever. And we'll forever have that reminder that it was God who came and died on a cross for our sins that we might have eternal life. And as I used to hear the old preacher say that he will forever bear those marks in his body as a reminder to us of what he has done for us. And so this God-man. So now, during this series, I've been doing what I call the so what. The so what factor. You know, God is man. It's good to know that, Pastor Glaze. So what? I mean, what does that mean to me right now? What does that mean to my life? You know, the fact that you stand up there and you broke it down theologically. You showed me throughout history how the humanity and the deity of Jesus Christ, they have tried to explain it. You have taught me about the hypostatic union. You have taught me about the theanthropic person. You know, the hypostatic union is the fact that God and man would come together. The theanthropic person is the fact that, you know, he is this one, this God-man. You have taught me all that. I understand that. But what does that mean to me? Two things it means. First, it means that your salvation was made possible by the hypostatic union. So you might not have understood that big word, and you might not have ever heard it before, but had it not been for the hypostatic union, you could not be saved. I'm going to show you how. We see that in the Old Testament, in order for sins to be forgiven, a sacrifice had to be offered. Now, I'm talking, this is according to God's economy. You know, I'm not talking about Jehovah Witness economy, Muslim economy, Mormon. I'm talking about according to God's economy. In order for sin to be forgiven, blood had to be shed. Now, this blood that was shed could not be with spot or with blemish. It had to be, when they offered the lamb, it had to be a pure lamb that was untainted and undefiled. Okay, if they brought, you remember Malachi, he condemned the people. He said that you say that you love me and that you worship me and you bring into the temple these animals that are lame and sick. He said, I despise your sacrifices. So in order for a sacrifice to be acceptable, it had to be without blemish. All right, now watch this. Man can't die for the sins of other men. Why? Because we're all sinners. You know, I was teaching on Wednesday, and I was telling the people that when you're witnessing to somebody, the first thing you got to show them is their need for salvation. And when you show them the need for salvation, you have to point out that they're a sinner. And get them to acknowledge the sin. And I said, then if they tell you, well, you know, I don't sin, then you take them to 1 John, and John said, if you say that you have not sinned, you're a liar, and the truth is not in you. So I said, just tell them that they're a liar, because you do sin. So all of us have sinned. So the fact that all of us have sinned, we are not worthy to die, not only for the sins of somebody else, we're not even worthy to die for our own sin, all right? So man is out. Now who's perfect? There's only one being that's perfect, and that's God. He's the only one that's perfect. All right, so we say, okay, God can die for our sins. Watch this. But God can't die for our sins. Why? Because if God died, then he would cease to be God. He would not be God anymore if he died. So what does God do? God steps out of eternity, takes on the body of a human being, and so then that way God can die for our sins. The perfect sacrifice can die for the imperfect individual. And so this becomes the importance of the hypostatic union, that God had to take on the form of humanity. And so as I think about that, there's a song by Charles Wesley, who was a Methodist preacher. He penned the words to the song, Amazing Love. And even though we might not understand it when we sing it, and maybe he didn't understand it when he wrote it, but he was talking about the hypostatic union. I think I put those words up there to the song. I think I gave them to you. I'm not sure. If not, I'll quote them. All right, the next one. Is there another one? Okay, all right. I'll quote them. And y'all might even know them. You might even be able to sing them as I quote them. And can it be that I should gain an interest in the Savior's blood? Died he for me who caused his pain, for me who him death pursued. Watch this now. See, y'all, we could probably all sing this together. Amazing love, how can it be that thou, thy God, would die for me? Amazing love, how can it be that thou, my God, should die for me? God can't die. He can't die. But in the form of Jesus Christ, he can die. So again, I don't know if Wesley understood what he was writing about when he wrote the song, but man, this song got hypostatic union all stamped over it, that God died for us. Without the hypostatic union, salvation would not be possible. But let me give you the second truth, and that is God is able to experientially identify with human beings because of the hypostatic union. Turn to Hebrews chapter 4. Hebrews chapter 4. In verse 15, Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 15. For we have not an high priest who cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. God could not know from an experiential standpoint what it feels like to be tempted, to have grief, to deal with suffering, to struggle with emotions. God could never know from an experiential standpoint. Now, God can do anything. And if God wanted to, you know, somebody said, can God make a rock too big for him to move? You know, no, he can't, you know, because he would always be able to move it, right? So God can do anything. But God could not experience suffering, temptation, trials as a human being. And so what does he do? He steps into this body, and according to Hebrews, he was tempted in all points like we are, yet he was without sin. And what does that mean? That means that now we have a high priest who can sympathize with us. That in the lonely night when you're dealing with the loss of a loved one and nobody else is around and you just begin to well up and you begin to start to cry, and you think that no one knows, you think that no one cares, that all you need to do is go back to the 11th chapter of John, and as Jesus came to the grave of one of his best friends, the Bible says that he wept. That when my heart hurts, that I have a Savior who knows what it's like to hurt, who has felt the same hurt that I feel, and that I don't have a God according to some of these religions, that they have a powerful God who's out there somewhere, who's floating around in the universe, who is this unfeeling, who is this hard, who is this unyielding God, but I have a God who hurt like I hurt. I have a God that when temptations come upon me to do the wrong things, temptations flood my mind, and people want to give in to temptation. And I can say, but you don't know this struggle that I'm dealing with. You don't know this temptation that I'm dealing with. I can go back to a Savior who spent 40 days and 40 nights in the wilderness getting the very best that I can guarantee you, whatever temptation you're going through right now is not the best that the devil can give you. All right. Sometimes the devil don't even waste time on us. He sends one of his little baby demons to tempt us. But when Jesus Christ was in the wilderness, the scripture says that the devil came personally and began to pound on him, began to tempt him with all kinds of things. And because he was a man, as God, the temptation didn't affect him. As God, the temptation was not valid. But as a man, as the devil tempted him, every hit, every temptation, he felt in his humanity. And the scripture says, he was tempted in all points like us, yet without sin. So I know now that when I'm being tempted and I'm struggling with temptation, that there is a God who is seated at the right hand of the Father, and he's looking down and he says, hey, Bill, I understand. I know what you're going through. I spent 40 days out there in the wilderness taking the best shot that the devil can give. So don't think what you're going through is all that difficult, because I can help you through it. And so we have a God. We have a God who has felt what we feel. No matter what it is, you know, we can go through the whole gamut of emotions. We can go through the whole range of emotions. But we are not alone. That everything, the struggle, every struggle that you have, every thing that you have to, just think about even in your life right now what you're dealing with. Christ has already been there. You want to tell Jesus about this unique struggle that you and only you are going through. And Jesus is walking around heaven with a shirt and a hat that says, been there, done that, got the t-shirt and the hat. I've already been through it. But see, had it not been for the hypostatic union, had it not been for these two natures coming together, divinity and humanity, he would not be able to say that. And so we have this assurance that we have a Savior who identifies with us at every level. And praise God that one of the things that the writer of Hebrews points out, and he didn't have to put this in there, but he put it in there, and he said he did it and he was without sin. Without sin, that he did not, in the midst of his weeping and his anger. See, let's go back to the message last week where people say that Jesus Christ was an immoral person. Remember we talked about that, and they point out the fact that he went in the temple and got angry and started driving people out, and they say, well, look, he's immoral. Well, yeah, he did get angry. He did get angry. But the Bible says in Ephesians to be angry and sin not. So even though Jesus Christ got angry, look what it says here in Hebrews. It says, for we have not a high priest who cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like we are, and yet without sin. Without sin. There was a man by the name of John Peterson. He was a talented and devoted composer of many songs and hymns. He wrote over 1,000 songs and hymns. And there was a very difficult period in his life that he was going through. During this time, he felt very lonely and abandoned. He felt like he was going through a situation all by himself. He came before the Lord one day, and in the midst of this difficulty, he was overtaken and overwhelmed with a sudden thought of the faithfulness and sufficiency of God. And he realized at that moment, all that he was going through, that God knew everything about his situation. And he penned the words to the song, and the song is entitled, "No One Ever Cared for Me Like Jesus. No one understands me like Jesus. Nobody understands me like Jesus." That, you know, that's why, man, I'm preaching my heart out on who Jesus is. Because I want us to understand who Jesus is. And I want us to understand that no matter what you're going through, that your husband might not understand, your wife might not understand, your mother might not understand, your father might not understand. But let me tell you one thing that you can take to the bank, one thing that you can rest assured, no one understands like Jesus. Nobody understands like Jesus. Man, sometimes we can be misunderstood and you know, people will misunderstand what we say. But Jesus understands. He knows that we're hurting. There was a little boy who was 7 years old and got into an accident, and he had to have his arm amputated. And he went back to school, and the other kids in school didn't really want to make him feel bad because the teacher had been talking to them, and you know, they didn't want to let him feel like, you know, he was in this thing and struggling by himself. So when the first day he came back to school, they all tied their arm, one arm, behind their back. And they had to try to write with and hold their paper with one hand. They had to eat with one hand. They had to try to tie their shoes with one hand. They tried to try to button their buttons with one hand. And they identified with this young man who had his arm amputated. Jesus Christ wanted to identify with us. And so he came down and he lived like us in order to identify with us, so that now he is a high priest whose heart is in tune with our hearts. And no matter what I'm going through, I always know that no one ever cared for me like Jesus. No one ever knows me like Jesus. And I can take assurance and I can take comfort in the fact that he knows me. So we conclude by asking the question today, Jesus Christ, was he a superhero or was he superhuman? By all aspects, he was superhuman. He was super from the standpoint that he was God. He was human from the standpoint that he was man. Jesus Christ is the God.
Thank you for joining us today on Anchored in Jesus. Tune in next time for the first half of I Am That I Am. Jesus is the Great I Am. If you would like to request an audio copy or the notes of today's message, Superhero or Superman, Jesus is the God-Man, you can contact us at anchoredinjesus.org and request Superhero or Superman, Jesus is the God-Man. That's anchoredinjesus.org and request Superhero or Superman, Jesus is the God-Man. Or call us at 877-831-5060. When you visit our website, anchoredinjesus.org, you can view many of the other teachings by Dr. Glaze. Dr. Glaze is the author of 7 books. For more information about these resources and how to order, visit anchoredinjesus.org or call 877-831-5060. We also invite you to like us on Facebook at Anchored in Jesus Ministries. If you would like to make a financial contribution, please visit our website, anchoredinjesus.org, or send it to Anchored in Jesus at P.O. Box 24034, Pittsburgh, Pennsylvania, 15206. Once again, that website is anchoredinjesus.org, or you can send your financial contribution to Anchored in Jesus at P.O. Box 24034, Pittsburgh, Pennsylvania, 15206. It's through your prayers and gifts that we remain on the air. Our title, Anchored in Jesus, comes from Hebrews chapter 6, verse 19, which lets us know that Jesus is our high priest and an anchor for the soul. For Dr. Glaze and our volunteer staff, I'm your host, Sonia Hall, reminding you, you don't have to be tossed in the storms of life. Your soul can be anchored in the Lord.